I didn't get with Scott about this. You understand what I'm talking about. Good morning.
Morning.
Good to see everybody today. What a beautiful day. Amen. If you're online with us, we thank you for being here with us. We covet the fact that you took your time out of your day to be with us this morning, and we are honored. If you have a bulletin, you know that the title of the lesson is The First Century Scripture for the 21st Century Church. Now, what does that mean? Sounds like a huge topic, doesn't it? It is. We could go on for hours. I won't, but we could. This is a Bible class for a full quarter. If we wanted it to be, right? So what I want to do today is just kind of touch the hem of the garment, so to speak. My goal for today is to get you thinking. To get your mind thinking on what exactly we're going to talk about. Have you read anything good lately? I used to be a reader growing up. I read everything. I even read the newspaper, surprisingly enough. Who reads the newspaper today? There's some of us. But there's so many different avenues where we can get our news, right? Now, I want it at 3 o'clock in the morning when I can't sleep. And I'm under the covers and I pull them up over my head so I don't wake my wife up. What's going on in the world? And we can do that now, right? So have you read anything good lately? What about the good book? Have you read that lately? If I asked you the question, and I will, what do you live your life by? The fact that everybody sitting here is sitting here this morning, you could probably hold this up, right? The Word of God. And you can say that this is what I live my life by. What standard do you base your behavior on? Well, it's the same thing, right? I don't always meet up to that standard, but I still base my behavior on it. If you're a Christian, what do you base the faith in your salvation on? It's the same thing. And I know what you're thinking. Why are you beating that dead horse? Because they're legitimate answers to legitimate questions. I've been questioned by people about why we use the Bible in the church. I've had many people ask me, you know, what is the creed of your church? Scripture? No, I understand that you go by that, but what creed? What books do you go by other than that? We go by the Bible. We go by the teachings of the New Testament. Why do we put so much emphasis on this book that we call the Holy Bible? That's kind of what I want to look at this morning. I said it's not going to be an in-depth study, but I want to touch on some of the key points. Because it's a valid question, isn't it? Most of us, if we've been Christians for very long, have been asked, why do you use the Bible? I mean, it's such an ancient book. How is this relevant for today? We've got so many problems that the world back then didn't have. How can you use that to help with the problems of today? I like that question because we're going to answer it. By definition, the Holy Bible is different than any other book that has ever existed or ever will exist. If you were here last week, we touched on what the word holy means. It's set apart. It's different. This is set apart from every other book that has ever been written. The books of the Bible were written by, there's some conjecture, some between 35 and 40 authors. Over the time span of approximately 1,500 years, a lot of them never knew each other. Some were contemporaries, but a lot of them never knew each other. They were hundreds of years apart, 1,000 years apart. And yet, none of them contradicted each other. We see prophecy being foretold. We see promises being made in one age and then kept in another age. No other book has ever done that. Let's look, for example, Moses. Open your Bibles in Genesis 3:15. I love to hear the pages turning. Moses wrote Genesis approximately 1400 BC. In Genesis 3:15, he tells the account of the fall of man. Genesis 3. In verse 15, let's go ahead and back up to get a little context. Verse 14, "So the Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity, war, I will put war between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his feet.'" Do you see the promise there? God is going to bring forth a man, her offspring, right? Who is going to beat Satan. God fulfilled the first half of that promise. 1400 years after Moses wrote about it. Not after 1400 years after he made the promise. It was probably thousands more years. Okay? But 1400 years after Moses wrote down that promise, he fulfilled the first half of it when Jesus was born. 33 years later, he fulfilled that second half when Christ went on the cross, an innocent man, and died for a guilty mankind. Isn't that amazing? Isn't this truly the Holy Bible, the set-apart book? No other book has ever done that. No other book ever will. So, what are some of the arguments as to why the church of today shouldn't use such an old book? Have you heard some of them? I mean, like I said, in our beginning of our study, we hear all kinds of different conjecture, right? One of the main schools of thought is, well, the New Testament is new. It's not what the early church used. It's new and not as good as the old one. It's the new Coke. Right? It's not near as good as that old Coke. They're still regretting that, right? Well, what is the New Testament? Open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians. First Thessalonians chapter 2. Paul is admonishing the Thessalonians, the people of Thessalonica. Say that fast. In verse 13, we also thank God continually because when you receive the Word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the Word of men, but as it actually is, the Word of God, which is at work in you who believe. The apostles' teaching was the Word of God. The New Testament writings are the Word of God. So the Word of God is exactly what the early church used, wasn't it? Now, they didn't have it compiled all nicely like we do. They had letters that circulated. They had the apostles that went and preached to them in the synagogues, in the churches. But they still had the Word of God, which is what the New Testament is. Well, what about this, the other side of that coin? The New Testament is old. Why are we using a book that's almost 2,000 years old? As I said earlier, how can that be relevant for today? It's such an old book. It can't fit in the world, in today's world. Well, what is the Word of God? If you had to boil it down, it's the truth. I mean, if you had to boil it down to one word, it's the truth. Jesus said, your words are truth. Sanctify them in the truth. The truths behind sin and salvation as described in the New Testament will always be the truth. That's why the New Testament will always be relative for whatever time you read it. It's always going to be the truth. There's nothing in there that's not true. There's nothing in there that is said that is true today that will not be true tomorrow. That will not be true in 100 years, in 1,000 years, if we live that long. It never goes out of style. Who in here looks at their canned goods? I see a few hands. Why? Because you want to see when it expires, right? You ever go looking through your canned goods and you see this can of tuna and it says October 12th, 2023. That's oddly specific, isn't it? It always makes me wonder. I always chuckle. But it always makes me wonder. Does that can of tuna know that it's not October 13th? Right? Does that can of tuna know that it has to expire and be no good on the 12th? Of course not. That's silly, right? Well, if the New Testament is not valid today, when did it become not valid? When did it expire? Maybe it was 752. I mean, that was a pretty dark age, right? You get it? It's the dark ages. Maybe it was 1239. Maybe it was 1642. Maybe it was 1982. Maybe it was yesterday. If the New Testament is not relevant today because it's expired, when did it expire? Because I don't see that in New Testament writings. Why do we use the New Testament? I want you to open your Bibles before I go to it. I'm going to do some talking, but you know me. Open your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, I said a couple weeks ago, my mind works differently than others, okay? And I want you to think of the New Testament like this. This is the way I think. In the Old Testament, God told us what He is going to do concerning salvation. In the New Testament, we learn that Jesus was the answer that God had. See, God gave this prophecy back here. We didn't know exactly what it was. Those that He gave the prophecy to didn't necessarily know exactly what it was. I believe it was Peter that said, they knew they weren't serving themselves, but serving you. The New Testament Christians. So over here, He fulfilled what He said over there in Jesus. Hebrews chapter 9 and chapter 10 tells us that the Old Testament worship and the sacrifices and the way it was set up was a shadow of what was to come. Now, let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. When Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. And the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down from and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground and they worshipped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good, His love endures forever. Then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. Here's what I wanted to point out. And King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 head of cattle and 120,000 sheep and goats. So the king and all the people dedicated the temple of God. The priests took their positions, as did the Levites. I want you to picture this scene. We know that they gave offerings for probably 1,500 years, roughly. And I want you to just think of this one sacrifice. My strange mind gets to thinking. 22,000 oxen. How much blood is that? In a Holstein, full-size Holstein cow, I'm going to tell you. In a full-size Holstein cow, there's 10.3 gallons of blood. Now, when we think of oxen, we think of these strong, big animals, not necessarily a milk cow. So at minimum, there was 223,600 gallons of blood just from the oxen. But there's also 120,000 sheep and goats, right? I know you're saying, surely he didn't look up how much blood is in a goat. Surely he did. I had to average because there's such a large, broad range of sizes in sheep and goats. But at minimum, on average, there was probably 339,600 gallons of blood from the sheep and goats. Imagine that. Over 500,000 gallons of blood. Now imagine you're a priest and you're accepting these offerings and honor and offering them to God. And you see the blood flowing. Now they did this over 7 days and then another 7 days. If you divide it by 14, it's still like 80,000 gallons of blood. Maybe that's 7 days. It's a lot, right? Now I want you to picture the scene. How many of the priests said, there's got to be something other than this. There's got to be something other than this. These thousands of gallons of blood can't... There's got to be something other than this. Well, and that question was answered in Christ. That was the something other than this. That was just the shadow. And yet, all of them, without what He did, all of them didn't do anything. The forgiveness in the Old Testament was based on what Christ did, what He was going to do. That's what Hebrews is talking about. He was so much of a better sacrifice because He did it once for all. Right? We use the New Testament as well because it is timeless. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, while Satan was tempting Him, what did Jesus say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Did He put a caveat on the end of that? Did He say until something else comes along, until it's not relevant? Did He say man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God, until? He didn't. In 1 Peter, what our brother read a little bit ago, in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25, it says, the word of the Lord remains forever. How long is that? Forever. It doesn't expire. It doesn't wear out. It never gets irrelevant. It's always relevant. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, as our brother read just a little bit ago, all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, for rebuke, for correction, for building up so that every man might be complete. I paraphrased. The New Testament writers were inspired men. Peter says that no Scripture had its interpretation of man. But the apostles and the prophets wrote what God told them to write as they were led by the Holy Spirit. We just read that the Word of God, the Word of the Lord remains forever. And these men wrote down the Word of the Lord. It's never going to expire, is it? Jesus always met people where they were and took them where He needed them to go. Where He wanted them to go, right? The Word of God does the same thing. It meets people where they are and leads them and guides them where they need to go. So let's see if it's valid today, okay? Let's see if what I've been saying really is the truth. Someone's having problems desiring things maybe they shouldn't desire. Maybe things that are out of their reach. It's affecting their life. Do we know anybody like that? Don't answer. Philippians chapter 4, Paul says, I have learned to be content. I can have little, I can have a lot, but I've learned to be content where God has put me. Wow. That was pretty relevant. Someone is having issues with their marriage. Well, Matthew chapter 19 deals with that. Ephesians chapter 5 deals with relationship with man and a woman. 1 Peter chapter 3 deals with that. Relationship, marriage relationship with each other. I'd say that's pretty relevant. Even today. It was relevant when they wrote it, and it's relevant now. What about someone having problems with their thoughts? I keep thinking things I don't want to think. Do we know anybody that has that problem today? Colossians chapter 3 deals with that. Set your minds on things above. If we set our minds on things above, it'll be occupied and we won't have time to think about things we're not supposed to think about. And then Philippians chapter 2. Jim talked about this morning in class. Have the attitude that Christ did. That even though He was equal to God, He humbled Himself. and was so concerned with serving others and serving God that he didn't think his station where he was as important as serving others and serving God. Wow, can we really relate to that today? Imagine if the world did that. Everybody in the world was more concerned with serving others instead of serving themselves. Wouldn't it be a better world? Wouldn't we be better people if we did that? So the Bible is relevant. The New Testament is relevant. But is it just the New Testament? Of course not. You know, if you notice, and we quoted Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. What did he quote? Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Y'all ate manna in the desert, but don't focus on what you're eating in your belly. But focus on the Word of God, because that's what's important. So many times we see New Testament writers referring to the Old Testament. Jesus did it continuously. Matthew did it when he talked about John. He quoted Isaiah 40, verse 1 through 3, I believe. Paul constantly quoted Old Testament. So the first century writings referred back to, I don't know what you'd call them, the early B.C. century writings. The New Testament writings constantly referred back to the Old Testament writers. We use the Old Testament because Jesus and the New Testament authors used it. They validated it, didn't they? There is no issue that someone can have, whether it be 2,000 years ago, 1,000 years ago, today, or 1,000 years in the future, that the Bible does not address. There may be different details of it, but when it comes down to it, it's all just a few problems. And they're all called sin. And the New Testament deals with every sin a man could have. First century scripture really is necessary for the 21st century church. That's all that's necessary. We have God's complete Word. We don't need anything else, do we? Not only that, but the New Testament points us back to the Old Testament. How many of you start a movie two-thirds of the way through? I'm serious. Think of that analogy. There's 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 books of the New Testament. 66 books in all. How many of you watch a movie two-thirds of the way through and just watch the ending? Probably not very many. Yet, if we only use the New Testament, that's what we're doing. We're getting the last part of the picture. We're getting the promises fulfilled without knowing what those promises were. Now, it's good. Don't get me wrong. It's great. But we're not seeing the whole picture. We're shorting ourselves so much. Now, I said the Old Testament foretold Christ, right? It foretold how God was going to save mankind. There's something like, and there's a little contention in this, 350 to 400 messianic passages that Christ fulfilled, every single one of them. If I knew there was 10, wouldn't that be enough? If I knew there was 10 verifiable ones, and probably off the top of your head, you probably could mention about 10 of them, where the Old Testament pointed to something that without knowing who Christ was, we'd never know that. And yet, when the New Testament described who Christ was, He answered that. Didn't answer. He fulfilled that prophecy. See, the entire Bible, God's Word, the first century scriptures in the New Testament and the way it points back to the Old Testament. Gives us the full picture of God's promise for redeeming His creation back to Himself after we have fallen away. It also gives us the instructions on what we need to do to accept His gift. I've said it before and I continue to say it. God's love is unconditional. He loves all of us. He loves all of mankind. His salvation is conditional though. We have to do what God tells us to do. We have to put Christ on in baptism, have our sins washed away, and rise a new creation and walk in faith with Him and His Word. I'll leave you this question. Have you done that? Are you ready to do that if you haven't? Don't leave here today while it's still called today. The lesson is yours. If you have this need, you need to put Christ on in baptism, have your sins washed away, or if you have any other needs of the congregation here, please let us know while together we stand and sing.